Let's all stand together tonight at this time. We're going to look at a message I call the Other Beatitudes, from John chapter 20 and verse 29, where Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And may God bless the reading of His Word. It's my prayer. You may be seated. When we think about the Beatitudes, we think of Matthew chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount, and rightly so. I want to read these to you tonight, though they're very familiar to you. Verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The Beatitudes that Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount gave to us an overview of the Christian life and experience. It began with, as it does for every individual Christian, for everybody who is saved tonight, your experience as a Christian began the same way. And that is that you acknowledge your poverty of spirit, your spiritual poverty. You see, in God's eyes, you were bankrupt. You had nothing to offer of righteousness' sake. The prophet Isaiah had told us centuries before that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone aside to his own way. And yet the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He also told us that when it came to our own righteousnesses, they are as filthy rags in the sight of God. So we had to recognize our spiritual poverty. But Jesus said that that is a blessing, because blessed are those who recognize that, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And there's a natural progression that follows in the Beatitudes as Jesus gave them. Blessed are those who mourn. That is the sorrow and the repentance as it comes, as we have that awareness of our own sin. The meek, which speaks of self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, something then that pushes our selfish ambition aside as we then seek after righteousness, hunger and thirst for righteousness. We go on then to become merciful people. We have a pureness of heart. We are peacemakers. Interestingly, the pinnacle, the apex of the Christian experience, as you see it go from one thing to another, to another, to another. And the apex of the Christian experience is persecution. Blessed are they when they revile you and persecute you. Notice Jesus did not say if, but when. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You know, this is the same Jesus who cautioned us to be thou aware when all men speak well of you. If we're not ruffling a few feathers, if we're not causing a few people to be a little concerned about ourselves and our testimony, then we're probably not doing things in as Christian-like a way as we ought to. Jesus ruffled a lot of feathers in his time. And so it's not surprising that if we're going to be like him and become more and more like him, we find ourselves then increasingly at odds with the world. That doesn't mean that we've done something wrong. It means that we're on the right track. We're following Jesus. So he's laid out for us in these Beatitudes the blesseds of the Christian life and experience. This is not an uncommon thing. If you go back all the way into the Old Testament, you would find multitudes of passages that promise blessings on God's people for various things. Think about Psalm 1, for example. You know, blessed is that man who doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, but, and he doesn't do these things, but he does those things. And so this is not an uncommon thing for us to find, especially in the Old Testament. And there's no way that I could cover all of these passages tonight. Generally speaking, in both the Old and the New Testament, the word blessing speaks of a feeling of joy. We generally don't, or happiness even, we could call it that. I hesitate to use the word happiness, but that's what it is. We're blessed. It's hard to say that without smiling. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Maybe you need to say it 3 times. I'm blessed. I don't know. I might have to say it 10 times before you. I mean, I would smile. I don't know. But, there's something joyful, something happy about understanding our blessedness. We are experiencing the blessings of God. And so when God tells you and tells me that if you do this, you'll be blessed. There's a blessing in that, even when it refers to our persecution. There's a blessedness in that. Even so far as for Jesus to say, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. You know, my mind springs forward to the life of the Apostle Paul and a couple of times that he had a midnight prayer meeting and praise session where they were singing praises in prison, stocks and bonds, beaten, unjustly beaten, charged and had the penalty executed upon them without even the benefit of a trial. And yet there they are singing praises to God. I think about the apostles who went away after one of their encounters with suffering and they were rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. So they lived that out. They lived that out. I say it somewhat to my shame tonight, but you'd look in vain for any scars on me from the imprints of rocks. I hadn't been stoned for my testimony. I haven't been beaten, hadn't been whipped. I haven't been deprived of my freedom. I haven't been jailed. I haven't been put in prison. And folks, we can put that down primarily to our founding fathers of this great country and some of the things they enshrined in our Constitution. And we're thankful for that, very thankful, because I understand, and you do too, that all over this world tonight, there are people who have worshiped God today in peril of their lives. Persecution is a real thing and an ongoing thing. And so it's easy for me to say, well, man, yeah, you can just rejoice right through it. Well, I can't say that. I can say I've grinned at some people who've talked bad about me from time to time. I have to say that. I have. I've just grinned right at them. Mostly they were other preachers, you know, that I argued with over time from time to time, and I'd just grin. And I'd quote this passage, Matthew chapter 5, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for when men shall revile you, for great is your reward in heaven. I even told one guy, thank you. It didn't help our consideration, our situation very much. And anyway, tonight I want to take us away from those passages, as hard as it is to leave them as we've read them. But it's some of the other Beatitudes in the New Testament, by no means an exhaustive list. But some that jumped out at me this week, and of course the first one is our text where Jesus said to Thomas, because you've seen me, you believed. Blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed. You remember the story. Thomas was having trouble believing that Jesus was alive. He had seen him dead, buried. And so it was him who boasted and said or shouted out or exclaimed, I'm not going to believe in Jesus until I can see the prints of the nails in his hands and feet and in his side. Well, he did indeed see Jesus. And Jesus invited him. Hey, Thomas, come on. You know, Jesus is not intimidated a bit by our doubts. Isn't that a good thing? You're doubting him. That's fine. It doesn't intimidate him a bit. Because he has the answer to our doubts. It's like we saw last week. Just come and see. You know, what a great invitation that was. Come and see. Come and see. And he said the same thing to Thomas. Come and see. But then he said something else to him, and it rings to us tonight. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. There's no question in my mind tonight that Thomas believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He did. I do too. Thomas didn't believe in it a bit more than I do, and not a bit more than you do. I haven't seen him alive. But I know he is. I know he is. And Jesus then looked down through time and said, blessed are those, and folk, that's you and me, who even though we have not seen, yet we still believe. I believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for my sins. And I know he died for yours. He was buried, but he didn't stay buried. He came forth from the grave, and he did that in order to validate the claim that he made, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he that liveth and believeth in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. Yeah, you say, well, which one of those statements was true? Both. Both. Because you see, the real death is spiritual death and eternal death, and that has no power over those who believed on Jesus Christ. We're not in danger of that. And though we may die physically, and this body may come to a close, that may very well happen for you. It may happen for me. But we know that death will not get the victory, and that we'll live because of Jesus Christ. So we have the blessing then of faith over sight. So it was great for Thomas to get to see all those things. But even though we don't see them, we still believe. We remember what the Bible says over and over again. And I referenced it in 2 Corinthians 5 and 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. And so Jesus said there is a blessedness, a blessing, a happiness for those who walk by faith. Now, being a believer, walking by faith is so much a characteristic of who and what we are as Christians that we commonly refer to ourselves as believers. I'm a believer. I find it more true of Christians the further north that we get it for some strange reason, but I hear it all the time from a lot of the folks up north. Well, he's a believer. She's a believer. They're a believer. And it may just be because as the population goes further north, there might be fewer people who actually are following Jesus Christ, and they kind of stand out to them a little bit more. I don't know why it is, but I just know I hear it so much from them in the northern part of the United States. He's a believer. Oh, he's a believer. He's a believer. Let me tell you something. I'm a believer, and so are you. And having that concept about us, that we are believers, such a characteristic of who and what we are, means that we are not only believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are also walking in accordance with that faith. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. According to what Jesus says here, we don't have anything to be ashamed of in being a believer. Let all the people in the world talk about their saying, well, man, I've got to see it. I've got to see it. I've got to be able to put it under a microscope and analyze it. I've got to be able to prove it. I've got to be able to see it. And what I believe in is what I know because I can see it. Well, they're making a pretty strong appeal to our culture, but I'm not ashamed to stick at them all and say, look, listen, I can't show you heaven. I can't show you Jesus Christ. I've never seen him. But I know that all those things are real. I know that he's my Savior, and I know that he'll save you too. If it weren't for the power of the Holy Spirit making that all come alive to us, it might really sound absurd, but it's not. We walk by faith. We're not by sight. We are believers. Blessed are those who have not seen, Jesus said. and yet believe. Claim that blessing tonight. Then there's the blessing of obeying over knowing. Jesus mentioned in Luke chapter 11 and verse 27, it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you." But he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Now, the background of that story could be told and retold and retold for generations among the Jewish people who knew that Jesus was going to be born of the tribe of Judah. They knew that he would be born in Bethlehem, and they knew that he would be born of a virgin. After all, the Old Testament prophecies said that very plainly. And so all the Jewish girls from the tribe of Judah would grow up wondering, well, I wonder if it might be me. And now finally he has arrived. And so here's this woman who pronounces that great blessing. Blessed is the woman, the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. And that was something she said very sincerely. It was something she would might have longed for herself. She might have been from some of the tribe. We have no idea. But she certainly pronounced that blessing on Mary, Jesus' mother. What a blessing it was to be that person. But then Jesus said something intriguing. He said, "More than that. More than that." And I can't help but wonder tonight if his response wasn't at least in some part prompted by his knowledge of the future and knowing the way that Mary would be venerated and actually be idolized to the point of being worshipped as a co-redeemer, and that Mary would be exalted to such a high position that people would be praying to her and seeking forgiveness of their sins from Mary. Intercession from Mary, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. And so when this woman cried out concerning Mary and the womb that bore him and the breast which nursed you, Jesus said, "More than that, there is a greater blessing than that." And what is it? Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. The application to those people was very obvious. What they needed to be doing was hearing what Jesus said and doing what he told them to do. And what was he telling them to do? Repent and believe the gospel. Believe on him. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Over and over and over again, Jesus presented himself and called on people to believe on him, to receive him. And so, what a blessing it was to those who hear the word of God and keep it. Now, had Jesus not said that, we might be inclined to argue with him a bit. Oh, what a wonderful person Mary was. What a blessing it was to conceive him. What a cherished privilege it was to nurse him and raise him. But we have Jesus' own word. There's something better than that. And that is to hear the word of God as Jesus teaches it and do what he tells us to do. Remember in Luke 6:45, Jesus would say, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" And I told you this morning, quoted that passage from John's gospel, that if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And John 8:32 then follows up with that, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So there is a great blessing then that is promised to those who hear the word of God and who do it. The third blessing that we'll look at tonight is the blessing of trusting over stumbling. Matthew chapter 11, in verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." This was a dark time for John the Baptist. There in prison, languishing away, he sent his disciples to ask Jesus a question: "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" You say, was John experiencing doubt? It's hard to believe that. I think at least part of what was going through his mind goes back to the fact that John knew that Jesus would be the suffering substitute. Why else would he have called him the Lamb of God? Why would he stood there and say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world"? He knew that Jesus was coming to be the suffering substitute, to be rejected. And he was trying then to puzzle out, but what about all these other promises about the Messiah? What about the King of Israel? What about the deliverer from Roman bondage? What about the Messiah? And this would have been very pertinent to John, and you have to think this was running through his mind. What about the Messiah who's going to sit on the throne of David and get rid of this evil King Herod? And by the way, who was it who had John in jail? Herod did. Who was it that ultimately was going to kill him? Herod. So John the Baptist was puzzling. It's not a surprise, because there was a lot that God had not revealed to the Old Testament prophets. They knew about the suffering substitute. They knew about the Messiah being the king. What they did not know about was that there was going to be a vast intervening amount of time between those two things. What Jesus would call the time of the Gentiles, the time that we're living in right now, the time when the Jews would be trodden underfoot, the time then when the kingdom would be taken away from them, given to another. They did not understand that. They didn't anticipate it. And the reason was that God had never really revealed it to them. It was a mystery. It had not been revealed. So yes, he would come and the Messiah would suffer. Yes, the Messiah would be king. But the interval of time, that was not something they knew. And if you remember, right up to the very end, the apostles were still looking for Jesus to bring in the kingdom. And even when they watched him go up, they were thinking he was going to turn around and come right back. They had to have an angelic intervention. God had not revealed all that to them. Still, it was a tough thing for John the Baptist to be going through, and it was a hard thing, no doubt, for Jesus to hear him say what he said. John the Baptist, of all people, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Vance Havner said that on the day that John the Baptist said the worst thing he ever said about Jesus, Jesus said the best thing he ever said about John. I like that. Because it was in this same text that Jesus would say, "Among those born of women, there's not risen one greater than John." That's a good thing for us tonight, to know that if a person is going through a time of doubt and they say something they should have never said or do something they should have never done, Jesus doesn't just do away with all the good that they'd ever done and focus on that bad. Even though John the Baptist was experiencing this time and going through this time, Jesus still commended him. Among those born of women, there's not risen one greater than John. And he also had a message for John, because he sent back by his disciples and he told him, "You go back and you see John and you tell him what you've seen and heard. You tell them that the lame are walking, the blind are being healed, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor had the gospel preached unto them." All of them were prophesied in the Old Testament, and John knew those scriptures well. And what did he tell him? "You go back and tell John that everything's running right on schedule." Okay? That's what he said. I'm doing exactly what I was sent here to do. I'm doing exactly what you had preached that I was going to do and what all the other prophets said that I'm going to do. Everything is running right on schedule. And then one more thing. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Blessed are those who don't stumble over the way God does his business. There'll come a time in your life, if you haven't already experienced it, and there have certainly been times in my life when I have to admit that I've stumbled a little bit over the things that God was doing and over what he didn't do. And really, that's where it's always been toughest for me, is in the things that God didn't do. Especially where there were things that I could look at and say, well, you know, I'd do them if I could. If I could, I would. And we struggle then. I can see that in John's thinking. John said, man, there's a lot of preaching I could be doing. And you could certainly deal with this Herod guy and get me out of jail and get me out of this mess. But that same John was the one that said he must increase and I must decrease. Even if he didn't know just how much of a decrease that was going to mean. Because it was going to mean that his life and ministry was going to be cut short. That Herod's daughter was going to dance his head off one of these days. And it'd all be over. You tell John, blessed is he who is not offended in me. What a source of happiness it is to us when we remember that God is running things right on schedule. Nothing is out of place. He's going to do things and is doing things in exactly the way he intends. And you know, come the end of November and the 1st of December this year, I can preach this same sermon again if I need to. Because God will still be in control. Jesus Christ will still be on the throne. No matter what happens, God's still God, and his program is running right on time. Last, the blessing of forgiveness over judgment, and we can all say amen to this in Romans chapter 4 and verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I could preach a long, long time about this passage, so I'm not going to, other than to remind you that imputation refers to the crediting of something to a person or the counting against a person. And the Lord then will not impute sin to some. And who is that exactly? It is to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because all of our sin was imputed to Jesus Christ, so that Jesus Christ paid the price. Not one of them was overlooked. Not one of them was abandoned. Every one of them was paid in full by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And God then is not going to turn around and make us pay for what Jesus has already paid for. That would minimize the effect of the cross of Jesus Christ and take away from the glory that only God deserves through him. Blessed then is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute sin. I hope you have that blessedness in your life tonight. And if you don't, I hope you'll receive it. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. And you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And you'll have then that blessedness of knowing that sin is not going to be imputed to you because it has been imputed to Jesus Christ. I hope you have that tonight. And if not, I hope you'll receive it. Let's stand together, please.